God with our lives, to assemble as a family and community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. They just like keeping me on my feet. That's what it is. I want to read our key text from Revelation chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 2. Thank you. This is what it says. He shouted out with a thunderous voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a demonic dwelling place, a prison for every unclean spirit, unclean bird, and every unclean detestable beast. All the nations have drunk of the wine of her immoral passion, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and merchants of the earth have grown wealthy because of her power and luxury." But then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "My people, come out from her so that you don't participate in her sins and have no share with her in her plagues." Let's pray this aloud together. You ready? Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you. We love your word. Speak to us this morning in a way that will move us and shake us. As we walk away from here, we will be different because we've had an encounter with you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Awesome. You can be seated. Thank you. So if you have scripture today, your scripture, we are in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. And it's a lot. The whole journey has been a lot. We've been in the book of Revelation, and it's a journey. But today, it is a lot again. So maybe I should stop and ask, is everybody all right? Are we doing okay? Okay. I can remember sitting under my friend, my good friend, your good friend for many of you, Pastor Brett Parker, and he would be doing this like 21-part series, and I'm like going, "Pastor Brett, come on, really?" But here I am. Here I am. And so I've never been a fan of super long series, and I don't know if I would even call All-Consuming Fire a series as much as we're walking through a vital part of the scriptures together, somewhat exegetically, meaning chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I hope that you're still with me and understand that we are honoring the reading of God's word in our lives together in a tumultuous time. Does that make sense? We are. And I don't know if you've heard or not, but apparently, you know, the rapture happened last week, so we've got a lot of stuff going on, right? So there's that. So, but before we delve into the text, I want to remind us, number one, if you're taking notes on the back side of your bulletin this morning, number one, our story begins in a garden and it concludes in a city. Our story, the story of our faith, the story that we are on with Jesus, it starts in a garden and it ends in a city. And you're like, "What do you mean by that?" Well, I mean that our story opens in Eden, right? Adam was just happened to be up on the stage earlier, right? It opens in Eden in the garden, and it ends with the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and when he made man and he breathed into him the breath of life, he placed him in paradise in a garden. And in this garden where he placed man, there was a responsibility. He was to manage the garden. He put man and woman together, and there was relationship, and there was responsibility, and there was beauty all around them, and this was paradise. And that was a picture of paradise. That's where we started, in a garden. But in the garden, there was a voice. And it was saying, I don't know if you can really trust God's plan. I'm not sure if God's intentions are truly good. You know, what God has for you isn't so amazing and shiny. And this thing over here, this fruit, this thing over here could really be the thing that you're looking for. Has anybody ever heard that voice in the garden? You don't need to raise your hand. But anybody ever heard that voice? By the way, people will say, "Well, I don't know if the Garden of Eden was real. I'm not sure if the serpent was real. I don't know if the voice is real." But let me ask again. Has anybody heard the voice that was in the Garden of Eden? I'm just asking. There was a meddler, if you will, in the Garden of Eden, and he came in with doubt about God's character. He came in with something that was enticing and tempting, and he fractured the best part of the garden, which was not necessarily that they managed the earth. That was cool. It wasn't the relationship between the man and the woman. It wasn't the beauty that surrounded them. The thing that made paradise, paradise, number two on your notes, is that man and woman walked with God. You can put, they had a relationship with God if you want to say it that way. That is what made paradise, paradise. It wasn't all about the job. It wasn't all about the relationship. It wasn't all about their surroundings. It was about the fact that the Creator and the created walked together in relationship, one with the other. Now, let me just pause and add a footnote that we'll revisit today. Your life is not all about what you manage. It's not all about the human relationship, as beautiful as that can be. And it's not all about the beauty that's around you. Your primary purpose on this planet is to walk in relationship with the Creator who created you. That's the way it was in the garden. But when this voice of doubt came, when doubt came and his enticing temptation came, there was a relational fracture between the Creator and the created. There was a great divorce that happened in the garden. But God is good, and so he came on a rescue mission, making it possible for us to find our way back to him. But the consequence of the fracture is still in the garden. So the garden is broken. We're not in that paradise anymore. We have a relationship with God. Yes, we have access to God. We are now the children of God because of the finished work of Jesus, but the garden is fractured. The good news is that a new city is on the way. The holy city of God is coming down out of heaven. We see this at the end of the story. So if you don't get to stick around for the whole thing until the end of this collection, this is what it says, peeking in the chapters ahead. It says towards the end of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And he, come on, somebody, yeah. And he said, "Write these words, for they are faithful and true." So number four, a new city is coming. A new city is coming. Our journey began in the garden, but it ends in a city. Why is that important? Because when we come to chapter 17 in the revelation of Jesus, how things are gonna come down at the end of time, we come to the great city. And we're gonna see and understand this today, okay? So Revelation 17 is where we're starting. The NASB titled this section, it says, "The Doom of Babylon." And this is what it says. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls," those are the ones we looked at the last time we were together, the bowls of God's wrath, "came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of sexual immorality, and those who live on the earth.'" That's all the inhabitants of the earth became drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. So then we have a woman on a beast. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns." The seven and the 10. We've seen that many times in the book of Revelation. The number of completeness for the number of heads, meaning authority, and the horns representing power. So this woman is sitting on a beast that has power and authority. "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, holding in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her sexual immorality, and on her forehead a name was written, and a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who live on the earth, whose names who have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom, it says. Some translations say this calls for a mind with wisdom. And this would probably be an underpinning truth as we've been going through the book of Revelation. It's bringing us to a point again where we say, I want to live a life of discernment and wisdom. Amen. Amen. So the 7 heads and 7 mountains, and I just want to jump in here. We're talking about power. We're talking about power structure. 7 heads and 10 horns. So we're talking about governmental power, political power, and we've seen this in Revelation where the enemy uses political power to suppress the kingdom of God, the people of God, the saints and the followers of Jesus. And so John, seeing this, and those that are reading Revelation after it's given to John are probably immediately seeing this phrase, and they're thinking, oh yeah, you're talking about Rome now. Right, that you're talking about the emperors of Rome who have absolutely tried to eradicate, you know, the gospel of Jesus. Because of them, John is on Patmos. You know, he's on the quarry, this rock quarry, because of his faith in the midst of the revelation. And Rome, as some of you know, was built on 7 hills. In fact, that was celebrated annually in Rome with a festival known as the Festival of the 7 Hills. And so they're thinking, oh, this beast has 7 heads and 7 hills, and oh, the power structure you're talking about is Rome. And maybe it was Rome or other power structures that came before and after Rome on which this woman is sitting. So there was also 7 kings. And this is where you can drill down as deep as you want. It says, 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. So a lot of people in this text are gonna go, who are the 7 kings? And you know, have 5 of them already come? And who's the one that's now? And who's the one that's still got to come? And when we see all these pieces, then we'll know that the end is near. Well, you know, I think we know that the end is near without really necessarily knowing who the 5 are and the one who is and the one who's yet to come. The beast, which was and is not and is himself also an 8th, and 1 of the 7, and he goes to destruction. So that's the part you really want to focus on right there. No matter what camp you end up with, all the timing of the end times, you want to know today that the one who's behind it all is going to be going down. He's going to his destruction, okay? It says, the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They'll have rule, they'll have reign, but just for a moment. These have one purpose, and they give their authority, their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb, hello, will overcome them. Why? Because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Thank you. Now, if the word of God just moves you at any point, let it be known, okay? That's all I'm saying. We're talking about the end of it all. And these 10 kings with their earthly power and their authority will wage war against the Lamb. So their end game isn't to run the earth. Their end game is to run the Lamb out of the earth. That's what their end game is. And we'll see that in increasing measure in the very days ahead. The powers are not about ruling the earth. They're about running the Lamb of God out of the earth. But the Lamb, I'm just going to reread it. The Lamb will overcome them, not because he's big, bad, and bold, but because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him, are you one of them? Those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. So then the angel said to me, the waters which you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. In other words, the darkness has a global enterprise behind it. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the prostitute. Now, this is interesting. We're not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but at the end of the day, the darkness is gonna turn on the darkness. and it's gonna implode on itself. And even this great prostitute, whom we'll see described more fully as we turn the page to the next chapter, this great power structure is gonna actually turn on itself at the end of the day. It says, "And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the prostitute and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled." In other words, God still sits on his throne. The woman who you saw is the great city. So we finally get there. There it is. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So let's look at what makes this city so special. "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated from his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of sexual immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich from the excessive wealth of her luxury.'" So the angel is now describing the great city, Babylon. And Babylon could have been Rome, definitely. However, it could also be New York, Singapore, Shanghai. You know, it's not a physical city necessarily. It's the picture of the city that opposes the holy city coming down from heaven, the holy city of God, where there's an earthly mindset and there's an earthly dwelling place that has an allure and it has an attraction, just like in the garden, and it's pulled in the kings of the earth. And so the merchants of the world have grown rich from her, it says, and this is the city's excessive luxuries. "So I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people.'" Well, that's where we're gonna end the day. "So that you will not participate in her sins." Whose sins? The sins of the great city. "So that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her offenses. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup she has mixed twice as much for her." Again, a minor footnote, but important. All of this that's coming down at the end of the age is not God's doing just because, you know, he wants to pour retribution on evil. People are filling their own cup. And people are getting what they wanted at the end of the day, just without any grace or mercy of God in the story. So to that extent that she, the great city, Babylon, the great prostitute, glorified herself and lived luxuriously to the same extent, gave her torment and mourning. This is something that we're gonna revisit in a moment. She was setting herself up as the one who should get all the glory. "And in the midst of the great city, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. For this season in one day, her plagues will come, plagues and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong.' And the kings of the earth who committed acts of sexual immorality and lived luxuriously with her will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And then the merchants again, the merchants of the earth who weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore." So what did she sell? This is what she was selling, just really quickly. "Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very valuable wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, and cargo of horses, carriages, slaves, and human lives. The fruit you long for has left you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and people will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Whoa.'" Can we just say that together? Whoa. Whoa, the great city. "She who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and all who make their living by the sea stood at a distance. Now, notice how everyone who has benefited from the great city is now distancing themselves from it. They stood at a distance and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and they were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Whoa, whoa, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich from her prosperity, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Then a strong angel picked up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. And no craftsman and every craftsman will be found in you again. And the sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. And the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of the groom and the bride will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the powerful people of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your witchcraft. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and all had been slaughtered on this earth." I know, I just know someone's aunt or uncle came to town this week and say, "Y'all want to go to that church? You know, it sounds amazing. We want to come." And we've been in this series for a while and you're like going, "Oh, I don't know." but this this great city of Babylon we're talking about. Number six is the spiritual framework of sin that fractures and opposes our relationship with God. Do you see that? And in that, we're not knocking the city. Destiny was born with a desire and a sense of being the best of the city, Destiny Foursquare Church. You know, we're not just something that's out in the midst of a country or the county, but in the heart and the movement of what's happening in our city. We are located in Rapid City, right? Rapid City is a hub for people in this region. People travel here for medical, for shopping and restaurants. And this is no knock on the little town, by the way. It's just that we understand that the world collides in cities. And the hinge point of where the world has changed is in cities. And so we love the city. So when we say today that the city represents the sin that fractures our relationship with God, we're looking at Babylon, the great city, more of a spiritual, again, idea than the city in and of itself. So I'm a small town kid. I'm born and raised small town South Dakota, but I'm very thankful for the experiences I've had in the city. And I'm talking more Denver and Dallas. Those were part of my journey in life. And I love the city. And I'm happy that our journey ends in a city. I'm delighted that we started in the garden, but we're ending in a city. I was spiritually formed myself in my philosophy of life and ministry as a young adult in the city of Dallas. I continued to be discipled in the ways of God there, and I worked as a security guard downtown. And let me tell you, there is always something happening in downtown Dallas. My higher education was from Christ for the Nations Institute and downtown Dallas, if you know what I mean. So that was my first job after graduating from high school. Now, I had a lot of delight in the city as well. There was always so much to do and see and also stay away from in the city, right? So the city might have some rough edges, but it also has, you know, the international sporting events that happen there. It also has, it boasts some of the world's finest restaurants, right? The cities host concerts that you cannot see anywhere else. I've been to a lot of concerts in the cities. I love, you know, from the big ones to the little, you know, club ones. And I love that. There's some amazing churches, bright lights in the city. And so there's delight in the city. But what I'm trying to say is that we're not against the city. We love the city. I understand its allure and I appreciate its opportunity, but I also understand that even in the physical city, there's abandonment. There's a concentration of good things and bad things. There's corruptness and darkness, right? I worked on the edge of the hood in downtown Dallas. That's where I learned how to walk the streets and pay attention at night, right? I learned to keep my eyes open. I learned to keep my back to the wall. I learned not to pay attention because somebody might walk up on me and scare, you know, the living daylights out of me. And so I knew to be prepared at all times, because it was so funny. I was this young man from South Dakota who had never really experienced, you know, the big city, and all of a sudden I'm the security guard that's protecting people of the city and the streets of city at 4 a.m. in the middle of the night in the parking lot, you know, out there in the city, and I'm thinking, what am I gonna do? Right? I was supposed to be their protector, the security guard, and I was sitting there shaking, right? And so I see the allure. I loved it. I loved the big city and I that I lived in, and I still do. And I love the big city of Rapid City. I do. But I also know that the underside of the city. And so even in its physical allure, we moved into this physical location at Destiny Foursquare Church right here in 2006, I believe. And we've seen a lot of foot traffic through here, right? We're kind of on the edge of what people call the North Rapid, you know, neighborhood, where there's stuff that happens. And there's been some shootings and stabbings in our vicinity. And so the city has a lure. You know, you can go to Cheesecake Factory and you can go to a worship concert with Phil and Brandon, right? And there are also undercurrents of the great city that we read about in Revelation 17 and 18. So the spiritual city, the great city, has traits also, and we see them in the text. Notice what the voice said. So these are the bullet points if you've been waiting. Sorry. These are the bullet points. So to the extent that she was she glorified herself and lived luxuriously to the same extent, give her torment and mourning. So you'll know that you're seeing the great city when it's self-centered. Now, this great city is named Babylon, which comes from the same word Babel, which was the Tower of Babel in the very beginning of our story, coming out from the garden, right? And people wanted to build the tower. Why? Because they said, let's build a tower and a great name for ourselves, right? It was self-centered. And that's the heartbeat of the great city of Babylon. It's us-centered. It's also, second bullet, it's also materialistic. We see all of this, the merchants of the earth, they're weeping and mourning, all of the stuff that they can't sell anymore, the golds, the silver, the precious stones and pearls, the fine linen, and all of this stuff. It's a very materialistic world. So if you're self-centered and you're really focused on materialism, you know you're being influenced by the great city. And the trouble with that is the great city, Babylon, has fallen. It's already lost. It's falling, and it ultimately will fall. There's also injustice in the great city. At the end of verse 13, did you catch this? It says one of the things that they're selling is slaves, human lives. So they're being bought and sold. So there's a value of things and progress over human beings and freedom in the great city. And so I didn't put this on your notes, but you might want to write it down. Another one is that we see it's unjust. There is an injustice there. We see that in the great city as well. The next one on your notes, there's deception. There's deception in the great city. Back in Revelation 17, it says, it is written, I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, right? And that sounds, you know, terrible, but then it's, oh, look, wait a minute. The woman is clothed in purple and scarlet, and she's adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, and she's holding in her hand a golden cup. So it's like, ooh, right? It was filled with abominable things, but look, it's all glittering and beautiful and gold and sensational, right? So the great city is about deception. It's also about darkness. We see that in her. Those who live on the earth become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. There are all kinds of immorality, sensuality, and darkness underneath the great city. And then the last thing, the great city that we saw at the end of chapter 18 is it's anti-lamb. We've seen the lamb being the focal point of Revelation. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and all who have been slaughtered on the earth. The great city itself is self-centered, it's materialistic, it's unjust, it's deceptive, and it's dark at the end of the day. And here's the thing, even though we now see the reality of the great city is still very alluring. It can literally pull you away. One of the texts that just absolutely stuns me in scripture is Paul at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy, he says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to the city. He went to Thessalonica, one of the great cities of the day. It was one of the bustling cities of Asia Minor. And this individual, he was also mentioned in Colossians, where Paul's in prison in Rome, and he says, oh, and Demas, send his greetings. He's mentioned in Philemon, where Paul says to him, my coworker. Paul's coming to the end of the line, and he says, come quickly, Demas. You remember him. Send him greetings. He's my coworker. That guy, you know, he deserted me, and he went to the great city. Can you imagine walking with Paul and then one day saying, hey, man, I'm out of here. The materialism and the allure, the glitz and the glam, it got me, and I'm out. Literally, the great city can take you out. But spiritually, the great city can also overwhelm us. This is what it says in James. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body's parts? Does anybody have any desires that you're battling with within you today? No? Okay, we're good. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you did not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. Sounds like the great city. And then he comes with this kind of extraordinary indictment. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world. Now, and this friendship here in the original language is a strong word. It doesn't mean, you know, I just live in the city, I work in the city, I go and watch sporting events in the city. That's not what it's saying. This is a heart-to-heart kinship, great city. Do you not know that friendship with the world, hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And here comes the stunner. Or do you think that the scripture says to no purpose, he jealously desires the spirit whom he has made to dwell in us? In other words, the garden wasn't about the managerial job. It wasn't about relationships. It wasn't about the beauty. It was about walking with God. And so when you're not walking with God, the relationship is fractured. A divorce has happened. Moreover, there's another woman in the story. There's another man in the story besides the one true God who created us for himself. So we're coming to the end, but stay with me. This is how it's written in 1 John 2. It says, do not love the world. Do not fall in with the world. Don't have everything in your heart for the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. That's what's in the world. And if we look back, that's what was in the garden, right? Eve saw the fruit. It was good for hunger, and it was a delight to her eyes, right? And that it could make her like God. And so this is the cravings of sinful man and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, what we see and how we want everything that we see out there. And the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away. And also its lust, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. So Babylon has fallen. All of it has fallen. And if somehow we've set our gaze there, we're falling with it. And number seven, we gotta know it's gonna fall on itself. It's gonna fall. And it will turn on you, and you will collapse from within because Babylon has fallen. Some of us have experienced that, right? So what's the move today? We're closing. What's our move? Our move today is simply what we read in Scripture. I heard a voice. I heard a voice from heaven saying, is anybody hearing this voice today? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Come out of Babylon. come out of the great city, come out of the self-centered, materialistic injustice, deception, the darkness, the anti-lamb bent, come out of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Come out of that, come out and escape. We're not trying to escape the great city. We're not, you know, gonna move out of the town and say, oh man, we're coming out of that and we're gonna go live at the monastery. No, we're coming out in our heart and in our mind and in our attitude and approach. It's our lifestyle, our heart, our mind, and our lifestyle. And this comes from scripture too. We know this. We still want to engage with this, with the city. We want to be in the city, but not of it. It's another way to say that scripture, right? In the city and not of it. We want to live for the last city, not the lost city. So I want to leave us with just these targets, number 9. And I hope this will be true of you and me and true of destiny. Number 1, I hope that we enjoy the best of the city. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's good to be enjoyed in the city, not the great city Babylon, but the city. We're mixing metaphors now, but that's the whole book of Revelation. Metaphors are everywhere. So go out, enjoy, and live amidst the best of the city. But at the same time, we'll seek to transform the worst of the city. That's why we're not gonna escape, because the city needs us. So be careful here. Be careful. It's not us against the evils of the city. That's not it. It's us for the city. Amen. We are for the city. The city, listen, the city needs salt. That's you. City needs light. That's you. The city needs change. The city needs to be lifted. The city needs to be fortified. The city needs love. You're carriers of the glory of who Jesus is, that light in you. This city needs the truth, and this city needs life. And that's why destiny is here, planted in Rapid City. We didn't just come inside these walls and say, isn't it great to be in church today? I mean, we do say that, but then our faith does not start and end inside of a building, right? That's not it, church. We go outside of these walls every day and we invest in transforming this city. That's the whole book of James. The gospel is transformational in our lives. And so we go out and live it and we take that faith with us. But here's the essential thing that all of us, that you, that me, that we do, is we long for the last city, the city of God. And we're gonna get there in the part of the story as we continue. We remember the highest beauty. This is what I want us to remember today. The highest beauty of the garden where our story began is the same highest beauty in the city where our story is gonna end. And that is, we will be with God. And guess what? He's with us today. But we're gonna be with him like in a paradise scenario. So there's something to look forward to. Heaven is not escaping the great city. You know, we go out of Babylon and we got into the city of God. Hallelujah. That's not it. That's not heaven. Don't confuse it. Heaven is being with God while we are still in the lost city. In our city. That's the heart, that our heart is set on Jesus as we live in the city. That's how we know the highest beauty of our life is that we were created for a relationship with the Almighty God. So I wanna end with this. There are things to steward and to manage and possess and relationships to enjoy, and there is a beauty all around us, but the highest beauty in all of itself is Jesus. And I invite you today to fall in love with Jesus all over again, amen. It's the only way. The only way to escape Babylon is to walk hand in hand with the one who is better than it. And so, last thought, and I want to leave you with this. In the New Testament context, the same way that, you know, we are called the church, We say it every time we get together. We are the assembly of Jesus. Not a building, but we the people, is the same way that we are the city of God. Understand what I'm saying? We are the children of God in New Jerusalem, so the city of God is us, just as the church is us. I can remember we were finishing up a conference, Zion and Judah, my friend Judah Trabalsi, who several of you know, church planter down in Denver, and I was sitting in the front row as Leland and the band were singing that song, and I was in tears. And it's just a reminder to us. If you forget who you are, let me remind you. Do you remember that line? If you forget who you are, let me remind you. You're the city of God. Because we can get so caught up in the things that are happening in this great city, in the cities that we're in, and we can get angry, and we can get indignant, and we can try to speak loudly about what we think is right. But our first purpose is to be carriers of the light. We are the city of God first. And that is the banner that we lift up. So if you've forgotten, let me remind you that you are the city of God. And so that means transforming the worst of this city, right? But that means being in the city. That means being in the neighborhoods. That means lifting up your voice at your workplace. That means being a carrier of the light wherever you are. So let me just end with that this morning. If you've forgotten, let me remind you that you are the city of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And God, we thank you for the city. We thank you for the city that we live in and that you've called us to be in, that we reside in, whether here or somewhere else, if there's visitors this morning. But God, you've called us to be a light. God, you came and you said, you declared yourself that I am the light of the world, but then you said, no, you're the light of the world. We're carriers of that glory wherever we go. And so while we are still on this planet, while we are still walking, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, Lord, there's temptations all around. There's the city life all around. There's a city that needs to be transformed all around, and you've called us to be that transforming agent. So God, just like the book of James calls us to a gospel that transforms our lives, God, let us be carrier of that transformational gospel wherever we go. God, it goes back to that old song that we used to sing, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. God, thank you that you've chosen us to be vessels of your goodness. How good it is to be carriers of your glory. So God, we pray for the boldness. We pray for light to outshine the darkness, that wherever we go, we are stepping in and we're transforming the transformative power of the gospel where we step into, the places we step into, the rooms that we step into, not in an advancing our kingdom mindset, but in advancing your kingdom. So God, we say, use us, light that fire in us. That's what we need. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your transformative power that is speaking to us even this morning, that as we go, we walk out of these doors and we are reminded who we are. Thank you, Lord. In your mighty name, we pray, amen and amen. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So just before we leave, I don't wanna leave without doing this. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We wanna give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And so that's you. I believe Holy Spirit's already speaking. He's already moving in this place. That's what he does. That still small voice has been speaking to you. You already know, this is my morning. I'm gonna say yes to Jesus. I'm gonna follow him with my life. And just like I said with the teenagers on Wednesday night, it could be a surrender. And it could be a surrender every week. It can be a surrender every day to say, yes, Jesus, my life is yours. Or open up the doors that only you can open. But anyhow, if that's you this morning, and if it's for the first time, I just want to invite you, with nobody looking around, to raise your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to just come as a church in agreement with you this morning. If it's a resurrender, And that's you this morning. Raise your hand as well. Is there anybody this morning? Oh God, we thank you for this time together. We love you so much. God, every person that you've spoken to, Lord, every word of yours that's come out of my mouth this morning and that's been yours and not mine, God, we say do what only you can do with that this morning. Continue the work that you've started in us. Let's pray that prayer this morning. How about this morning? Continue the work that you've started in us, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray, amen.